We often want to make sure to let people know what it is we believe at Daleville Christian Church. Today, our gospel lesson is from John's gospel, the first chapter, the first five verses in verse 14. And that was also the verses that we used for our statement and affirmation of faith. So I'll simply read the gospel lesson today. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. This season before Christmas here at Daleville Christian Church, we will talk about prophecy. I don't know what you think of when you think of prophecy and the prophets. You may think of prophecy as a kind of prediction of things that will happen. Well, that is certainly an aspect of prophecy. There are some present and current examples of what prophecy is more like than simply prediction. Weather is prediction. Prophecy isn't like that. As a matter of fact, the weatherman or the weatherwoman take 10 minutes to explain what's going to happen and why tomorrow and the next day. When we read prophecy, we don't get a lot of explanation. That's one reason that prophecy can be difficult to understand. The prophets use traditional place names and talk about events going on around them, events we know very little about. For example, do you know where the Cushites live? Do you know who the Cushites are allied with? And yet Cush and her people, the Cushites, are mentioned 65 times in Scripture, 27 times in the prophets. So if we don't know anything about Cush and the Cushites, we're going to have a hard time understanding what the prophet is talking about. What prophecy may be more like, and I'm sorry that this is a pretty good example of prophecy, are the men and women who whine and complain loudly about politics in this country. And they say things like, we're on the road to socialism, and we're failing our allies, and we need to take a new direction, and if we continue as we are, this country will be run into the ground, and we need to go back and to the way that things were. Actually, the prophets sound a lot more like that. Really, they do. Amos, the prophet Amos, may not be our best example because he always sounds so angry, but so do all the political commentators, don't they? But that's how some people refer to the prophet Amos, angry Amos. Oh, that's just angry Amos. Amos proclaims, woe to you who are complacent in Zion and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nation, you lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of the people. Amos goes on, the Lord God Almighty declares, I hate your haughty pride and detest your fortresses. I will give those fortified cities to your enemies' armies, and I will give them your city walls and everything in them. Amos is talking about social problems of his own day that the government is doing nothing about, even though there are laws on the books. to take care of those problems. The authorities and the powerful are just looking the other way, and they're the cause of the problem. So Amos says, you've made your bed, and now the Lord God is going to make you sleep in it. You're going to pay for your disregard of the people by being destroyed. Isn't that what political commentators are always going on about? Somebody needs to fix problems, but we can't trust the people who are in power. Now, I'm not saying the prophet Amos is talking about us in our day. Not at all. I'm really saying the opposite. That in most cases, the prophet is not talking about us. The prophet is talking to his own people, his own situation. And in fact, what Amos said would happen did in fact happen. The nation of Assyria came and wiped out the nation. So it wasn't so much a prediction as a condemnation and the results of the leader's failure. It's more accurate to say that Amos could see where everything was headed. Amos could see where it was all going. And Amos was right. Now, sometimes the prophets supported a war that Israel was in. Sometimes the prophets opposed a war that Israel was in. So here's a basic question we should always consider when we read prophecy. Is the prophecy intended for the prophet's people? Or is the prophet's prophecy intended for us? Or both? Is it possible that the prophecy is for both the prophet's time and for ours? Is the prophet speaking of something that is going to happen in his own day or soon? Or is the prophet speaking of something that will happen in the distant future? Or is it possible for both to be true? And we might also ask, did the prophet always know what he was talking about? For example, when the prophet spoke of the Messiah, did the prophet see Jesus or have Jesus in mind? Or were these just words to the prophet and he knew not of the things he spoke? These are important questions. And often when people on television or video talk about prophecy, and I watched one guy for as long as I could stand it last week, they don't tell you where they stand on these questions. And I think those are important questions. However, what fascinates me even more about the prophets is the way they communicated. I don't even know if you've given that much thought. We see Jeremiah in his book speaking directly to the king, for example, and he has a secretary writing everything down that Jeremiah says. And once the king didn't like what he was reading from Jeremiah, so he threw Jeremiah's words in the fire. Jeremiah had to dictate the message over again so his secretary could write it down. And maybe that's how you picture the prophets, but that isn't the only picture in the Bible. And we read the prophets' books one at a time, but there was usually more than one prophet at a time, not just one. Sometimes they were together in groups, but where and what did they do? We don't really know. In one place, they seemed to be walking down the road mumbling or shouting and singing, and other people could hear them. In another place, they seemed to live in a commune. When the prophets supported a war, they followed the army into the field, calling upon the army to strike down the enemies of the Lord. Sometimes there was dissension in their ranks. The prophets said opposite things. Some sided with the king, while others opposed the king at the same time. Amos will verbally dress down and condemn the prophets that opposed his message. In some cases, the prophets seem calm and deliberate. In other places, much more what we would call Pentecostal, falling on the ground, perhaps in a state of ecstatic vision, seeing something but not their own surroundings, caught up in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, the word of God comes to Jeremiah and Zechariah often as a vision, not words. It was as if God showed them God's word. The word look and the word see are used in those books of the prophets, not the words speak or write down. For this season, we've narrowed our questions and our subject down to the prophecies we understand to be about the Messiah, and in particular, the prophecies with regard to the Messiah's appearance or coming to us. There are about a dozen of them. But I'd call your attention to a passage from last Tuesday evening's Bible class, the word in the Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 162. And the Common English Bible states it well. Lord, I'm overjoyed at your word like someone who finds great treasure. It's a wonderful word. Treasure. Because a treasure is a lot of things. What is that common phrase? One man's trash is another man's treasure. The Word of God is treasure. You may not know what the treasure is exactly, but it is treasure. Is it gold or jewels? Is it pearls? Is it a rare book, a manuscript, a collector's item? A treasure can be a lot of things to a lot of different people, but the psalmist assures us that God's Word is treasure. What's that line from Forrest Gump? Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to find. But it is chocolate. God's Word is treasure. You may not know what you will find, but it is treasure. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says it this way, I rejoice over your promise like one who finds vast treasure. A vast treasure, not just one piece or a few pieces. A vast treasure. In the same psalm, verse 72, it says, better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Jesus will say, remember those who hear God's word and do it or live by it? They're like builders who build on solid rock. Their building will be solid. That building will stand. It'll stand the test of storms and flood and weather. Today's treasure in John's gospel tells us exactly how the promise of the Messiah will come about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a very definite way to fulfill the promise. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. In Jesus, the message of these prophecies came true. We tend to make very little of prophecy. As you might imagine, I have many books on the birth of Jesus. I have a few from famous, well-known authors. I checked on one of those books yesterday. He says some good things, but I noticed he made no reference to the Old Testament prophecies and no reference to the Old Testament prophets. Isn't that odd? The Gospel of Matthew appears to be all about prophecy and Jesus' birth. William Barclay makes this clear. The fulfillment of prophecy contains this one great and eternal truth, that in this universe there is a purpose and a design, and that our God is working to bring about His purposes in His creation. That's a long sentence, but it's a good one. Prophecy contains this one great and eternal truth that in this universe there is a purpose and a design, and that our God is working to bring about His purposes in His creation. Now let me be clear that God is working His purposes in His creation does not mean that everything that happens is God's will. There is tragedy in the world, and there is evil in the world. Evil is opposed to God's purposes, but evil cannot win. If everything that happens is God's will, then there isn't any evil. If everything that happens is God's will, then there isn't any evil. There's nothing opposed to it. But there is evil in the world. The good news is that God is overcoming evil, and Jesus came to win the final battle. Jesus will say, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And prophecy demonstrates that God has worked His plan, and God is working His plan, and God's plan is going to win. We can outline the importance of the prophets briefly. First of all, the prophets proclaim that salvation is from the Jews. The promise was made to Abraham, and Jewish prophets proclaimed that salvation through Abraham's seed. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Salvation is from the Jews. Secondly, God is working God's plan. Even the wise men, the magi, saw it in the sky. God is working His plan. And thirdly, that our God worked out the birth of our Savior as the prophets proclaimed in the past, gives us confidence that God will work out His purpose in our lives. The history of salvation is our salvation in the present and the future. Our Lord has demonstrated to us through prophecy and history that our Lord is faithful and there is order and a plan in His way of fulfilling His will for us, for our good. For the fulfillment of prophecy and Jesus' birth is our focus for this season. And for the confirmation of what John states, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we go all the way back to the first book of the Bible. Not so much a prophecy, but a promise made to Abraham thousands of years before Jesus was born, and the Lord God promised, Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." There are several promises there that have come true, aren't there? But we focus on the last one, "and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Somehow, through the physical Abraham, there will be a blessing. And we read that Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, emphasized in Matthew, the first chapter. We read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, "And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed." Through your offspring, born in the flesh. And so John tells us Jesus was the very Word of God, God Himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Should we not be amazed how the Lord achieved what He promised? And this is often the most difficult part for us to understand, and we talk about this idea at Bible study. It's difficult for us to understand our God, and yet we are called to know our God and to know Him better. It is difficult to understand God, but it is not impossible. However, we will not know God in His fullness because He is the infinite God and we have finite intelligence. The creatures cannot fully grasp the ways of their Creator. His ways are not our ways and His mind is greater than our minds. But we see even in the fulfillment of the promises of bringing the Messiah Jesus to us, Jesus' world had a hard time accepting how exactly the Lord God achieved the fulfillment of the promise. Jews couldn't believe that God would indwell in a human being. The Romans couldn't believe that God would indwell in a human being. The Romans believed that looking human would work as a disguise, but to actually be human? No, no way. But I use the same sentence for both Jew and Greek, or Roman. Couldn't believe that God would indwell in a human being. Jewish disbelief was around God, and Greek disbelief was around human being, and yet our Lord accomplished it just as His Word said it would be accomplished. We're not always going to understand how God will accomplish His promises. Ever been in a situation when someone said your situation would turn around and turn out okay, and you said, "Okay, but I don't see how"? Welcome to being saved through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're not always going to see how our God is going to accomplish something. We're not always going to see how our God is going to accomplish His promises. We're not always going to see how our God is going to accomplish His promises in our life, in our church, in our town, in our country, in our world. We don't see how. And that's okay. God has promised it. through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Well, how's that going to happen? John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Rejoice that we may trust our Lord with His promises to us now and always. Amen.